Amen. Well, as you're being seated, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is where we're going to be at. In pockets, you know, as we're telling these stories, that is really one story of who God is and what He's done, and the length He will go to rescue and redeem His people and draw them back to Himself. And so I like to always remind you guys that when we're down here and we're telling these stories, this is not a faith family story. This is not a story that's coming from my imagination. It is coming from the Word of God. God has given us His Word and has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we get to proclaim and just jump into it tonight. Now, you guys have covered a lot of ground since the last time I was down here, talking through our story of where we're at. And I believe you guys left off last week, most recently, having learned that God rescued His people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. And so while we are still getting these snapshot stories, I want to remind you to step back and look at the broader picture of what's happening. Remember back in Genesis that God creates man. And He created man and gives him a purpose, gives him a reason for existing, gives him commands that says you will multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and the earth was to be ruled and reigned by man operating according to the way of God. All right, but man rejects this. Remember, we talked all about this, how that gets all botched up because man rejects God's design, rejects God's rule, and wants to be the Lord of his own little kingdom. And that causes this utter brokenness. That rebellion against God is what the Bible calls sin. And so because of that, there's now been a separation between God and man. All right? But God is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. And so He looks at man and doesn't say, you are utterly hopeless. He makes them a promise. And He says in Genesis 3:15 that He will send a deliverer, that there will be one sent by God, a descendant of Eve, who will come and crush the head of the enemy, who will reverse this curse of sin, and will bring everything into right relationship with God in that order. And so characters have come on the scene, characters have gone off the scene, and we keep looking for this one, this deliverer, who is going to rescue and redeem God's people and bring him back to God. Who is going to be the one to deliver from the curse of sin? Right? And as we moved on in the story, we saw how God started revealing himself to specific people in specific ways. So we had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? And God set out with a plan that he was going to establish a nation, right? And very similar to what we saw in the garden, God's desire for this nation is that God would rule and reign. The nation would be full of image bearers, those who love God, delight in God, reflect his image. And that nation would be a blessing to all other nations. That was God's promise to Abraham, and that is what God has been setting to do. And so we are right in the middle of God building his nation so that he might be reflected in the world and that the world would flourish in right relationship with him. All right, so what do you need in order to raise up a nation? Well, there's several things. One, you need people. All right, well, guess what? We have people. All right, you've just heard over the past couple of weeks of how 2 million people have just left slavery in Egypt, and God is leading them out. So we've got people. All right, and just to put that in perspective for you, 2 million people is like the population of New Mexico. I looked it up. So just imagine the entire population of New Mexico leaving. All right. We've been hearing in the news a lot about the caravan, right, that's currently in Mexico City. It's been a hot topic. It's been on the news and issue politics. That caravan that's coming is like 4,000 or 5,000 people, all right, just roughly. Okay, we're talking 2 million people, all right? This is a huge group. We've got people. That's great. Okay, so also to build a nation, you need land. All right, well, God has already promised his people that they have land. They're in the process of getting there. They're not there yet, but we've got people. Land's coming. We're in check, but what else do you need? You need laws. A nation needs laws to function. A nation needs rule and order. And so we've got people. We've got land. Eventually, it's coming, and now we need law. And so tonight, we're going to see how God is going to move to establish this new relationship with his people. Now, if there was any question about who this I am was that Moses came out of the desert talking about, the Israelites now know who he is. All right? He has displayed who he is. He has been a pillar of fire. He's been a pillar of cloud. He has sent plagues. He has rescued and redeemed them. And in short, he is powerful. That is who I am is. He is able, he is mighty, and he is God. There is no one else. Right? These Israelites have seen some incredible things. They literally walked across a sea that the Lord had parted, the Bible says, with the breath out of his nostrils, just and parted. And they walked. 2 million people walk across a dry sea. Right? Just stop and think about the amazement, the awesome power of this Yahweh God that we see in the Bible. Now, to kind of catch us up of where we're at, Moses has led the people into the wilderness, all right? They are out of Egypt, and guess what? It's been all of 3 days. 3 days they are in the wilderness, and something starts to happen. 3 days, and they start to grumble. Three days into this, you guys. 3 days in, and they're already saying, I'm thirsty. Like it's really hot out here. Like, this desert's barren. All right, now before we, you know, just start throwing jabs, I mean, like, come on, guys, really? Like, it's 3 days. Okay, I was thirsty for a whole 20 minutes last week, and you would have thought I had just walked the surface of Mars, okay? Like, you know what it is to be thirsty. And so it's real easy for us to cast our stones and be like, come on, guys, like, get it together. But they're 3 days, 2 million people walking in the desert, all right? They're tired, they're thirsty, there's going to be some grumbling, all right? But the Lord is gracious to them over and over and over again. They start complaining. They say, oh, you know, this water that they come to is bitter. It's undrinkable. And God says, stop. Let me show you what I can do for you. And God, through a miracle, turns this bitter water into sweet drink so that they can have. God provided for them. Think they stopped grumbling? No. They just kick back up. Now they're not thirsty. Now they're hungry. Man, it was better for us in Egypt when we were slaves. At least there was food there. I mean, we were worked to the bone, but there was food on the table at the end of the day. God says, you don't even know what good is. Let me provide food for you. Let me rain down bread from heaven for you every morning that'll just be there for you to go gather. And even more than that, I'm going to send quail. So when you wake up in the morning, you don't even have to go hunt. Just go gather the food that's waiting for you. God is so tremendously gracious to them. And each of these little events that happen while they're in the desert are really tests. But when God tests, they're there to teach them something. And what is it that God's trying to teach them? That he can provide, that he has them, that he has not led them out of slavery. He has not led them into the desert to leave them hanging. He's not going to turn back around and say, nope, I'm done with you, made a mistake. God doesn't look at these 2 million people and say, okay, I guess I got to wait for the next 2 million because they've already proven that they won't do what I asked them to do. They're in the desert and they do what is right in their own eyes rather than what the Lord has commanded them to do. But God's first intention is his final decision, and he says, no, this is the group that I'm going to use. This is the group that I have called. These are my people. And so when we pick up in Exodus 19, it's now been 3 months. 3 months since they have left Egypt, and they are now in the wilderness of Sinai, the mountain range of Sinai, and they are encamped at the base of a mountain. And Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. And God speaks to Moses, and I want us to read it together because it is so rich and so good. In Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, Moses, saying, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, you did not miss a part in the story. There weren't any giant eagles who swooped in and rescued the Hebrews from slavery, all right? God is speaking of himself, of his might, his power. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he rescued the Israelites from their slavery. Right? And he is leading them out because they are going to form a new nation, and Pharaoh will not be the king of this new nation. God will be the king of this nation. They will operate according to God, no longer to Pharaoh. But what we also see happening here in these verses, you guys, is that God is initiating another covenant. Now, we've talked before about a covenant, this promise on steroids, right, where God tethers himself to a person, or in this case, a people, in order to accomplish his divine purposes. And God has made previous covenants with individuals that were for all mankind. We had the covenant in the Garden of Eden, where God creates a special relationship with man, right? God doesn't enter into this relationship with horses, right? He enters into it with men. So there's this divine relationship that we have as image bearers with God, giving us a role, giving us a purpose. And there's a covenant that he makes with Adam, where he makes this promise that though you have sinned, though you have rejected me, though you have caused it so that you are now banished from my presence and you are going to walk through life cursed, I'm still going to provide for you. He had tethered himself to them. And so he provides for them a way for them to be delivered. We saw the Noahic covenant with Noah, right? Where God promises that I will never again destroy the earth by water. And gives us the sign of the rainbow as a promise every time we see it. And then we had the Abrahamic covenant where God chose this man, Abraham, not because of who he was or what he could do, but because God delighted in him and said, I am going to make from your family a mighty nation, so much that the descendants will be as many as the stars are in the sky. Right? So this covenant-making God is not new. He's been doing this for a while, but this is a new covenant that he's making. It's actually what we call the Old Covenant. Don't want to confuse you there. It's what we call the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. Moses, Mosaic, all right? And in this covenant, listen very closely to what it says, that it comes with these conditions, that if the people of Israel, if God's people will obey and keep the commands of God, then his people will be a treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. They will be a kingdom of priests, and they will be a holy nation. God is teaching his people that there is blessing in obedience. If you obey, there will be blessing. Right? The onset of that is that to disobey is to have curse. This is a new covenant. This hasn't been set up before. But he's establishing his nation because he desires for his image bearers, for his people to represent God's character on the earth. Well, they need to know how to do that. How are they going to reflect God's image? They need to know who God is. They need to know what God would do. They were to love what God loves. They were to hate what God hates. They were to delight themselves in what God delights themselves in. What God said no to, they were to say no to as well. So Moses gathers the people together. He explains everything that God has said about this holy nation, about this new kingdom, about this covenant promise that God is initiating with them. And with a resounding voice, they all say, yes, we will do it. We will do all that the Lord commands us to do. And it always gets me that they have no idea what they've just said yes to. God hadn't given them the commands yet. The single command was obey. And they said, yes, we will do that. And it just makes me think that God and his grace is just irresistible. That when God initiates a relationship, you just enjoy. You say, yes, yes, I will. And then he gives us the grace to follow through. But when the people say, yes, yes, we will, God says, all right, Moses, go get them ready. Go get the people ready because I am God and I'm going to come to the people. I'm going to come down on this mountain. They're going to be able to see my power. They're going to be able to hear my voice speaking to you so that forever they will know who I am and what I have done for them. But Moses goes to the people. They have to get ready because God is a holy, righteous God, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And guys, on the base of that mountain are 2 million sinners. God cannot draw near to them as they are. And so God tells Moses, there is preparation that must happen for worship to take place. And God is very clear to Moses to tell the people, you cannot come to the mountain. You cannot come up to it. Your animals can't come up to it. And if you touch the mountain, you will die. That seems kind of harsh. I mean, is God being a little bit dramatic here? Why these drastic measures? Because what is sinful cannot stand in the presence of a holy, righteous, almighty God. He cannot be in the presence of sin, you guys. And so it's the morning of the third day. The people of Israel wake up and there is thunder and lightning and a thick cloud and smoke has covered the mountain because God has appeared in fire. There is so much smoke that it looks like a kiln just covering, going up to the sky. God was coming. And there was a sound of a trumpet, so loud, so distinct that 2 million people could hear it in the desert morning air. Nobody had to forget, oh, is that today? No, they knew. It was happening. God was coming. And the trumpet got louder and louder and louder, and God speaks to Moses out of the thunder. Guys, I can't imagine what the sound of God speaking in thunder is like. Just a few weeks ago, when we had the storms that passed through, my house is only 5 years old, and as it's thundering, the windows are like shaking, right? You know, my dog hates thunder, and I'm just watching her like freak out. All right, little puny Texas storm in comparison to the thunder that the Almighty God speaks through. I can't imagine. Enough that 2 million people have goosebumps just running up and down their arms because God is speaking with them. The God who created them is speaking, and Moses walks up. Because Moses was the chosen representative to go speak with God, to stand before God for the people, Moses goes up and meets with the Lord. He has boldness, and out of obedience, he goes up. You know what the Israelites do? They tremble. They're in terror. So thankful that Moses is going. It's a powerful display of God's glory. And God speaks with Moses and he says all these words. And y'all, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. And I know it's something that if you've grown up in church, you've heard it before and you've sang the song and you've seen it written on the wall. But it's so important that we refresh and remind and look at it together. And so Moses is meeting with God. And let's read together Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Guys, God didn't save his people to leave them in the dark. He drew them out to draw them in, and he was giving them a purpose and a way to live that they might be his treasured possession. And maybe you're familiar with these Ten Commandments, but did you know that Moses never calls them Ten Commandments? In fact, in the original language, in the Hebrew, they were 10 words. 10 words about God and about how they shall live. I heard it one time that there was 10 because we have 10 digits. On our hand. And so that as the Israelites would work and do life, as they would till, as they would discipline their children, as they would cook, they would look at their hands and be mindful of these words that had been given to them by God. Thinking through, oh, number one, number five. It's a beautiful picture. These words were given to them. He uses these 10 words not simply to make his people good, uprighting citizens in this nation that he's making, but to make them holy, to make his people set apart and distinct. Guys, I think that the law of God is one of the most misunderstood things in our theology. And we get hung up on it. And it took me many years to walk through understanding the law, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to perfectly give it to you all in one 20-minute sermon. Praise God that I have you for the next couple of weeks, but here's a few things that I do want us to walk away with thinking about this law that God has given his people in establishing his nation. And the first is this, that the law reveals to us more of God. This I am that Moses comes talking out of the desert, that they are to worship and know and surrender their life to. He is now revealing himself. All of these commands are rooted in this truth, you guys, that the Lord is God and that he has rescued and he has redeemed his people. Do you see there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, before these commands come out, before these laws come, what does he say first? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why is that never on the Hobby Lobby sign? It starts at number one, right? Why isn't this there? Because number one exists and happens because of who God is and what he's done. God's laws are given to his people because of who God is and what he has done. Namely, he has rescued and redeemed with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They flow out of God's grace and his desire to rescue people for himself. God gives these laws, God gives these understandings of who he is because he is the God who has set them free. And he wants them to know who he is. The law also shows us the heart of God is that first and foremost, he is a God who saves. Think about this as you read these. Because God is the Lord, because he's the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, therefore, you should do this. Think of it like this. God speaking, I have rescued and I have redeemed you. Therefore, don't have any other gods before me. Because another God is not who rescued you out of Egypt. I am the one who rescued you out of Egypt. Don't worship other gods. God says, I am the one who has rescued and redeemed you. So don't try and capture my glory, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the walking across the water. Don't try and contain that in some cheap imitation. A little wooden statue can't contain the glory of God that they had witnessed with their own eyes. And so because God had saved them, don't settle for something else. Because God rescued and redeemed, he says, you will not use my name in vain, because I am came to you and rescued you and set you free. My name is holy and right and good, and you are my people. I am labeling you with my name. You will be my treasured possession, so don't take that name in vain. And it's because of who God is. He goes, I have rescued you, and I have redeemed you, so keep a Sabbath day. Keep a day that is holy, because in my kingdom, you're not going to be a slave like you were in Egypt. I'm a better king, and I'm telling you, rest. And there is rest and right relationship with God. But not only does the law reveal to us more about God, it's important that we know that the nature of God's law is to be set apart. God is desiring for his people to be holy, to be set apart, to be different than all the other nations. Why? Because he's God and he is different. There is none like him. And so God's very purpose is that his people would be set apart. His image bearers would then be set apart. To be an image bearer is not to say that they would be God, that they'd be a nation of little gods, but that they would reflect his image, that they would champion justice, that they would look different, talk different, speak different, live differently. And so from that understanding, these other commandments flow. Because of who God was, God says, respect your parents. Why? Because God has chosen in his infinite wisdom and being God that the family unit is how he was going to operate. That families were going to be what moves us forward and that there would be headship there. God is the maker of life, so his people were not to be takers of life because he made life. God says, because I am is forever faithful to his covenant people, you should be forever faithful in the covenant of marriage because of who God is. God delights in truth, so he says, you are to be truthful people. God says, I'm the great desire of your heart, so you don't have room to covet what your neighbor has. If you are loving me with all your heart, you don't have room to love the other donkey that you missed out on. We have to set it in our hearts that we are to love what God loves, to do what he commands, is to be different. Guys, and let me tell you, it's really easy to say that to teenagers, like, hey guys, like, you're going to be different. I'm not talking to teenagers tonight. God has called you to be different, to called you to live out, to be set apart. If you're going to label yourself as a follower of God, as one of his people, you are going to be different. And we don't like that because we want to fit in. But the very nature of what God has commanded and called his people to be is to be different. God did not rescue his people so that they could just do life like they did in Egypt in a new location. God's not just moving the same ways, the same laws, the same things that they were doing just in a new location. God rescued his people to make them new and that this new would be totally different. God rescues and then transforms to be something different. God doesn't transform, he transforms us. But if you're like me, you hear that list and you hear it again and you hear, all right, here's what God expects, what God wants, and you start feeling the crippling weight of not measuring up. You know, as the story continues, it didn't matter how many laws God gives the people, they would not keep them. They would still do what's right in their own eyes. This is 10, the first 10 of 613 other laws that God gives. These 10 are just the ornate door into an entire house of laws that God has. Expectations for his people. And even though they said, yes, we'll do it, we'll do it all. No, they wouldn't. Because the depths of their sin was too deep. It was impossible for them to live up to the holy standard. And God knew this and gives them the law anyway. Why would he do that? Because the purpose of the law was not for God's people to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and be right before God. It's not the point. It's utterly different. The goal was not to look at the law and say, yeah, I can do it. We have a student here. He's a senior at Porter High School. He's a weightlifter, Thomas Paprocki. And he is maxed out at like just under 400 pounds, okay? And he is, smaller guy. I think he's like 5'2", but he can lift some weights, man, okay? I'm 6'2", I'm 150 pounds soaking wet, and there is no way I'm going to lift 400 pounds. Like, no way. Like, I've seen videos of Thomas doing his thing, and there's not a single part of me that goes, yeah, I can do that. Sign me up. Let's go. I look at 400 pounds, and I say, ain't happening. I'm going to need some serious help. Give me, like, 6 spotters, and we can do it. But, yeah. All right. And in the same way, you guys, the law was not there to try and rescue and save. The law was there to show us you can't do it. And there's a very distinct point in that. I asked one of you ladies before service tonight if I could borrow this compact. It was not mine. It was not mine. And look, I didn't even know how to open this thing. I didn't even know how to open it. Like it okay, but here we go. All right? Yeah. All right, and think about this, you guys. Right, if I have dirt all over my face, this mirror is going to help me a whole lot. I can hold it up, and I'm going to look at my face, and I'm going to see the dirt and the grime. Okay, but how foolish would I be to take this mirror and just start rubbing it on my face to get the dirt off? Is that going to do anything? How foolish would that be if we were just walking around, like, just rubbing our face on mirrors? Like, they're going to send you away, man. Like, they're going to think something's wrong. All right? The law of God is a mirror that shows us the depths of our sin, you guys. It wasn't there that we would look at it and say, I can do it. I can be what God needs me to be. The law was there to show us we are sinful and we are in desperate need, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. God wouldn't even let these people come up on a mountain where he was appearing just in fire, not even in his full glory that we'll behold one day. And we think we're just going to walk right in. Hey, God, I didn't lie one day in second grade. I'm good. Check it off. What? We need help. We need someone who's going to look at the 400 pounds and say, got it. We need someone who's going to come and look at the sin that is all over my face. And sadly, we don't just wear our sin. It's deep in our heart, hidden away. And we need someone to come and step in and say, let me clean that up for you. And it's not law. It's a perfect law keeper. Because God is faithful to his promises, he sends his deliverer. And his deliverer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives in perfect obedience to God, 100% fulfilling every single command, not 10, 613 of them. So that you can't boast in anything. That you can't say, well, I kept number 2 and number 4 and number 6, like most of the time, so like I'm good. No. Because if you have broken one of them, you have broken all of them. And Jesus comes, and he is perfect in his obedience. And his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, because he is the perfect law keeper by faith, we say we have perfect law keeping now because of Jesus. He could do what we could not do. He has been the perfect law keeper. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might be the righteousness of God. You know how you can keep these Ten Commandments? By trusting in Christ and that he has already done it for you. Does that mean that we discredit them? Does that mean that we cut these out of our Bible? We don't need them? No. Doesn't mean that we're, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't have to do those things anymore. We don't have to say, oh, like, you know, I don't need the Old Testament. Yeah, you do. But we have it in light of Jesus. Because Jesus taught, it's not just what you do, it's who you are. And you're a sinner, and you need a new heart. And with a new heart, we look at the law of God, and we still see it as 400 pounds of weight that I can't do that, but we rejoice that I don't have to, because Jesus did. And so I look at the law of God with a transformed heart and say, God is good. These are good laws. There is real freedom here. God had rescued his people from slavery, but it was his law that would give them perfect freedom. But it was coming in a perfect law keeper that they needed. So as the story moves on, they're going to look at this law. They're going to not understand it fully. They're going to be stuck in this place of, oh, the law is what I do to pick myself up, to be right before God. And we're there. Come on, guys. We are self-righteous. We can do it. In our life group, we were talking a couple of weeks ago, and it was such a good conversation about even if you could obey all of the commandments, even if you could, which you can't, but let's just hypothetically say you could, we would still be guilty because we would be boasting in our own strength and not the strength of God and what he's done for us in Christ. Christ has been the great difference maker. Christ is the one who makes sense of this law. And with new hearts given to us through faith in Christ, we can love what God loves. And when we love what God loves, we live in right relationship with him, and we will flourish in right relationship with God. And though we will stumble, and though we will fall, and though we have an enemy who is known as the accuser, who will come and nag at you and say, but you did this and this and this. And in the thick of that, you guys, you say, yes, I did, but Jesus has done. And you walk in that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your law. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can delight in you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you, Father God, for the way that you rescue and redeem. Thank you for rescuing and redeeming us from sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that as we depart from here, that Jesus would be on our lips, that we would go out and live as those who are reflecting the image of God. Not because we've done what we need to do, but because Jesus has done what was impossible. And we boast in him and him alone. God, we love you. Help us. Give us the faith to be obedient out of joy. Because there is true freedom in obedience. There is blessing in obedience. Help us to see that with the eyes of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.